Chapter 9 tonight, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to bring something to your attention, and if you have a pen, you might jot this down, please. Veronica had just mentioned to me that there is a lady who had a baby prematurely, just a little bit past the 6-month mark, and the last name is Colston. And what we'd like to do is ask you to pray that God would protect that child. I presume that they're in prenatal intensive care at this point. She hadn't delivered yet, has she? She had, her water broke, but they have to see what to do next. And we know the fact that the 6-month mark is also known as the 50-50 mark, where after 6 months, a child has at least a 50-50 chance of survival. Some children are born much earlier than that. We had a young man in our church in Maryland. And when he was born, he'd fit in the palm of your hand. I think he was born, what was it, Tim? Davy, Jet, 3 months? Something like that, I didn't remember. 3 or 4 months, and they kept him alive until now he's a big kid, and sadly away from the Lord, I'm sorry to say. But at any rate, they can do miraculous things through God, amen. And let's pray for the Colston family. And I'd like to ask someone to stand and do that right now, and also for Mrs. Dahlman and Greg. Would you mind doing that for us? Pray for Mrs. Dahlman, of course, and then for this young child of its whose mother is in distress.
Heavenly Father, it's a great privilege we can access the throne room of God at any moment. You can stir our hearts to increase our faith because we're praying for this family that is experiencing trouble with this soon-to-be newborn child, we expect. You're the giver of life, and we thank you that you're going to have your perfect will and way. But the struggle that the family faces, maybe decisions that they will be asked to make, the doctors trying to guide them to the best of their ability, but your ability is far superior, so we trust they'll rely on you. Strengthen Joanne and help her get over this cough. Looking forward to how you're going to minister to our hearts again tonight.
Amen.
The power of the Word of God, let it find root. Change us to be what you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we thank you.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight, and we're going to look at a little bit of the ministry of Paul the Apostle. And Paul is unique in that he often tells us exactly what he's thinking. In fact, 2 Corinthians is one of the most, insightful books, if you will, as to what Paul endured and how he had suffered. And he does not hesitate to tell us about himself, but he does that not because of pride. I don't think of Paul as a proud man at all, but he does that to try to help us. And he explains, in particular, when he wrote to the Corinthians were a rebellious group of people, and they didn't really appreciate that he was trying to tell them to straighten up and fly right. And 1 Corinthians is kind of a humorous book. He spends 9 or so verses complimenting them, and then about 16 chapters telling them what's wrong. And so they had already been corrected by him, and they didn't appreciate it. And in the second epistle he writes them, he just tells them, look, here's where I'm coming from. I think you understand by now in your life and in your Christianity, it's not just what we do, but it really more important than what we do is why we do it. Amen?
Amen.
For example, there are people that go, let me use a secular example. Let's say that your anniversary came and you forgot to get your wife an anniversary present. Now, my wife's looking up, all right? So she's thinking about this one. I'm not too bad at keeping track of dates. As many of you know, I'm pretty good at keeping track of things like birthdays and such. And I've got a little computer program I use to help me because I don't remember all that, but the computer does. But if your wife's anniversary came along, Brother Gonzalez, and you didn't get her a gift, and then if she said to you, with tears in her eyes, Antonio, I can't believe you forgot our anniversary. And so you went out to the store and got her a dozen flowers and a bottle of perfume and came back and said, here's your gift. Does that solve the problem?
Probably
not. Because you didn't do it for the right reason. You did it because you were told and not because you remembered and loved her. So, brother, you got a phone? Have you got a phone? Okay, remind yourself to get an anniversary gift. Amen? Now, I don't know if he's ever forgotten. I don't think he's the kind that would. In fact, I think he does things way ahead. But you understand, it's why we do things that it matters. Amen? Someone said it's the thought that counts. Now, in the area of ministering to people, undoubtedly we have responsibility, don't we? I want you to know something. I believe this with my heart. God put this church in this physical location to reach this neighborhood. To reach this neighborhood. Amen? If they don't know we're here, if they don't know why we're here, if they don't know the gospel is the right way to say it, we didn't do our job. Now, there are other neighborhoods, and there are neighborhoods very, very nearby. If you head south from the church and you hop over about an 8-foot brick wall, there's a pretty nice neighborhood right there. That's your neighborhood, isn't it? Close. And they need to know why we're here. I was driving down the road today on the way home, and I don't know, 12:45, 12:30, and saw a bunch of kids playing in the street over here on one of these streets that's between here and Litchfield Road, and their dad was out there throwing a football to them. And I just pulled up and rolled the window down, and I asked him, I said, because I had never seen them before, and they were all right there in one area. And I said, are y'all new to this area? No, he said, we've been here a long time. And I said, and I was glad to say it this way. I like being able to say this. I said, I'm the pastor of the church with the big bus that drives through here all the time. Everybody knows the bus. And that's an inn. You know, they can see that we care because day after or week after week, we go around and we pick up children to come to church. And I told him, I said, we'd love to pick up your children and bring them to church. Well, he said, I don't like for them to have to go somewhere without me. Well, that's easy. You come with them. Amen? Well, he said, I go to a different church. It's a Catholic church. And I said, are you a born-again Christian? Now, this is interesting. He said, no. He said he's a Catholic. I said, are you a born-again Christian? He said, no. So the Bible says, I didn't tell him this, but in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Got to be born again. So clearly the Catholic Church hadn't taught him that. But anyway, I said, well, that's good. I said, but you need to know that Christ died for your sins. And the conversation began to dwindle a little bit, and I just greeted him friendly. And I said, you know, my name's George, and his name was William. And then we both went our separate ways. But we need to be doing that kind of thing all the time. We need to be reaching out to these people, and not because we're expected to, not because it's our duty, but because we care. I'd like to see his children come to church and find Christ as Savior. Amen? You and I will do things for the right reason that we wouldn't do for the wrong reason. We will do things because we care that we wouldn't do because it's just our responsibility. Now, there's a little change of angle in Paul's message, and let me explain that to you before we read the passage. Paul had authority. In fact, I won't read this part of the chapter, but if you started reading in chapter 9 and verse 1, you would see him explain his authority. In other words, he had some power, some authority God had given him. I'll just read you one verse. He says in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer or allow all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, the word power and the word authority in the Bible are just synonyms. In other words, he had a right to do some things. He had some authority, but he did not rest on the authority. He had other reasons for what he did that were even more powerful than that. Think about that as we read the passage. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 27. In 1 Corinthians 9, 15, the Bible says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Don't let me forget to explain that to you here in just a minute. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, but not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. For every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, not as one that's practicing. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us tonight. I pray that we could use the word of God rightly and wisely, and that it would be a message that would make a difference in all of our lives. Thank you for Paul's example to us. Pray you'd bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. After Paul's proved his authority in these first 14 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he uses the rest of the chapter to explain how he ministers to these people and how he considers that authority. And in verses 15 through 18, the first thing we can look at tonight is he talks about in verse 18 a reward. And look at that verse with me, if you will. He says, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, that I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He is concerned more for them than he is for himself. He is concerned more for getting the gospel out than he is how it affects him. And he uses that word power again there in verse 18. And he had some authority to do some things, to say some things, and maybe to use that to his advantage. And he said, no, what I'm going to do, I'm going to preach the gospel. And he says in another passage here, he says, I'm going to do it without charge. In other words, I'm going to do it freely. When we witness to people, we don't expect to get anything out of it necessarily. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can witness out of obligation rather than out of concern. Amen? When you and I go out, the Bible says in Psalm 125, it says, they that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. And you've heard this preached, and I'm not set it up to preach it right now, but I can make the comment, when was the last time we wept over souls? Do we really care about the lost? Do we really understand, for example, that undoubtedly yesterday in that funeral service, there were people there, many people there that, I don't know how many, but a number more than one for sure, that did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that those people are going to die and go to hell unless they receive Christ. Do we realize it's easier to care for children for some reason? I guess they're more innocent. They're easier to talk to sometimes. At any rate, do we realize that these children in the neighborhoods around us and their parents, they need to hear the gospel or they're going to die and go to hell? It thrills my soul when I see those bus children here on Sunday mornings. And it thrills me because I know when they come to this church, they're going to hear the gospel. In Sunday school, y'all teach them the gospel, right? Amen? And you've seen them get saved, amen? And we care about these people. And because we care, we do certain things. We give them the gospel. It's important for us to understand that we must care. If we don't care, eventually we will burn out. If we don't care, eventually we will stop. If we don't care, we might not even get started. And we've got to care for lost souls. Paul makes a statement here. He says, "What is my reward then?" in verse 18. And then he says, "Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Now, the idea without charge there, you might think about things like money, and that is one way he could have, Paul could have expected certain things from them. Paul could have done certain things, or I expected them to do certain things for him, but he was a man who was willing to say, "I will do it even if I don't get anything for it." Amen? Now, here's the interesting thing. He asked the question, "What is my reward?" Is there not great reward?
Absolutely.
Amen? Don't serve God because you get a reward, but you get a reward because you serve God.
Amen.
We got to serve God because we love the Lord and we love the lost. But there is a reward, a great reward, either to be had or to be lost. And we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning, that when you step into eternity, what did you build on the foundation of your salvation? Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? And whatever you built on it, that's what's going to be rewarded. And however much you built on it, that's how it's going to be rewarded. And I doubt if there will be many people in eternity that won't have to say, "I wish I'd have done more for the Lord." But I know there's going to be some that are going to say, "Oh, I wish I'd have done something for the Lord," because there are some people that just don't do a whole lot. Paul knew that his reward was eternal and not here, and he did not abuse his power. A lot of people do what they do for the wrong reason. Some people might even witness just to be seen. Some people serve or give or pray so that men will pat them on the back. And the simple fact is that what you do, if it's just so you get rewarded by other people, the Bible says, well, you have your reward if you did it so you could be seen by men. But folks, God sees.
Amen.
Amen. Look up at verse 19 if you would. He says, "Though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Now, a servant is a person who meets the expectations of other people. We have expectations of other people, and sadly we find that a lot of the time they let us down. But that's neither here nor there. The fact of the matter is, God has made us. In fact, he said to us, the Lord Jesus Christ became a servant. We are to be servants. A servant is a person who is under the authority of others and who tries to meet their expectations, even if they aren't meeting his or hers. And so he says in verse 20, "Under the Jews I became as a Jew." And he's got a long list here. He says, to those that are under the law. He says in verse 21, "Of those that are without or outside the law." He says in verse 22, "To those that are weak, I became weak." And he says in verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you," and particularly in verse 22, "that I might by all means save some." Some of these young people and others in these neighborhoods over here, some of them, your heart just goes out to them because you can see that they don't have a lot in life and they haven't got a lot of strength perhaps. There are some of these young people that come into our church on Sunday, and I want them to be comfortable being here. And I want them to know that we care about them. And you say, "Well, you're the pastor, and you know you got to be look important and all that." I'm not too worried about if I look important or not. I just want them to feel like they can be comfortable being here. And there's some of them, and there's one in particular I'm thinking of right now, that I will walk up to them and go out of my way to be just as nice as I can, And I don't know how to explain it, but you know how when you come to somebody, you can kind of show them who you are, or you can just be very humble and polite and nice and just kind of let your guard down maybe, or not try to be intimidating, but try to be comforting. And we need to do that with these people. The fellow that I met on the street this afternoon, I would like for people to know, and you and I ought to do this, that we care and that we're here to help them. And we're not here to condemn them. That's not our job. Now, sin is sin. I cannot compromise and say sin is not sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ died to save them from their sin, and they need to see that we care. Paul, as he talks about becoming all things to all men, and he says this in other places as well, what he's saying is this: I know I'm right, but that's not the point. The point is they need to know that I'm willing to come where they are without compromising with their sin, to be who they are so that I can reach them. I don't make a point of telling them I'm right and you're wrong. There's a missionary. How many of you have heard of J. Hudson Taylor? Anybody here heard of J. Hudson Taylor? Okay. Missionary to China. One of the very best books I've ever read. Adoniram Judson's biography is one of them, and J. Hudson Taylor's another one. And I gave it away, and I haven't seen it since then, but it's a good, good book written by a man named Steele. Last name is Steele. If you want to buy that and read it, I recommend it highly. J. Hudson Taylor went to China, and he did something that we might not be willing to do, but he adopted Chinese culture. Now, I'm trying to picture Brother Gonzalez, for example, wearing one of those Chinese ponytails that comes down your back. Amen? And he says, I don't like having hair. J. Hudson Taylor didn't like it either. But why would he do that? Now, I'm not advocating long hair on men. But J. Hudson Taylor went to the Chinese people and he adopted their culture and he began to look like them and think like them. And if you talk to a missionary, I'm talking about a veteran missionary. I'm talking about, like, you heard, I forgot who it was now recently that preached about the missionary that went to Suriname. Deborah, what's his name? A charter member of Anchor Baptist Church. Anyway, I'll think of it in a minute. But this missionary had been on the field for about 50 years. He had been to Africa. He had been to South America. And he was hugely successful. And this missionary, maybe it wasn't here. Maybe it was at the men's conference. That's where it was. I heard him talked about it at the men's conference. Anyway, this missionary would go to these countries, and he would just become a part of the culture. And he would start to think the way the people thought. We had a missionary preach in our church in Utah one time, and he had been in Brazil for so long, he began to think in Portuguese. And he had trouble preaching in English because he thought in Portuguese. Now, he was born and raised in this country speaking and thinking in English, but he had been in Brazil for so long, trying to reach the Brazilian people with the gospel for so long, that he started thinking in Portuguese. Now, you think in your native language normally. And then if you speak a second language, you do a quick translation. Well, his native language became Portuguese. And he became like the Portuguese people. And when he talked, he had a Brazilian accent. I said, why was he changed like that? So he could reach those people. He said, well, no, I'm too important to be like those people. They're beneath me. No, they're not. If they're not beneath the Lord Jesus Christ saving, then they're not beneath you. Amen? And let me tell you something. That soul over there, that rude, unpleasant, if there is one person behind that door, is just as precious to Christ as you and I. And those little children that make a mess, and I'm not saying we shouldn't keep them in order, please. We've got to keep them in order, because if they're not in order, nobody else can learn. And we'll talk about that next Sunday night. But that child that's scared, and that child that's probably been mistreated in their own home, and that child that doesn't have much of anything, and that probably isn't as clean as they ought to be because their parents don't take care of them and so forth, they're just as precious to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need to know that we are there for them and we're not too proud to get right in there with them. If I can, I don't know how else to say that. To be who they are. It doesn't matter that I've got more than you do or that I've got more education or more money or more whatever. That's a problem. Forget that. I want you to know I care about you. I'd do what I could for you. That was the way Paul thought. Not compromising the truth or the gospel, but becoming, in his mind, able to reach those people and letting them know, I don't think I'm better than you. I guess that's the best way to say it. Amen? I don't think I'm better than you. I love you. I'm glad you're here. These young men that are here tonight that came and prayed with us, we say it all the time. That's the next generation of Christians. But it is. And not for my glory and not for yours, but for Jesus' glory. I hope 20 years from now, when likely as not I'll be in eternity, and some of you will also, I hope those young men, when they're in their late 20s, I hope they can say, when I was a young man, some of them will be in their 30s by then, when I was a young man, there were some people that cared about me and reached out to me and treated me kindly and loved me and did not rule over me in a sense of just being more important than me, but they just came to me and cared about me. Do you see? That's how we reach people. Tim and I have been working at this place. It's a recycling place right over in the intersection of 27th and I-10. If you're driving down I-10 and you're coming west, if you look off of the road, on just before you cross over 27th Avenue, you'll see, I don't know, 300 or 400 tons of cardboard boxes stacked up over there on the side of the road. And what these guys do is they clean that stuff up and they sell it. And in that place, there's a guy that works there, and his name is Hannah. And Tim knows who I'm talking about. He's a forklift driver. If you saw him, the first thing you'd think is, hide your wallet. Yeah, I wouldn't trust him with my wallet. I really wouldn't. But, you know, you get to talking to somebody like that and treat them like they're a human being, you can reach somebody for God like that. Amen? Sometimes those are the people easiest to reach. There's some people over there, and they've got a foul mouth. So they give Tim and I what's left of this desk, and it's really what's left of a desk, and we've got our stuff piled up on it. And so now there's a pile of gospel tracts on there. So the last time I was over there last week, there's a guy named Mark. Tim knows who he is. And he kind of shocked me when he said it. He said, Pastor Schaefer. How do you know that? You know, he knew I was a pastor. I told him, I guess. But he'd seen those gospel tracts sitting there and realized it's not just a title. It's something that we are. Amen? Now, he needs to know, and I make sure, and you can make sure, it's not that hard, that I like him. I don't judge him. I want to help him if I can. And I'd be more than happy whenever I can to talk about God with him. In fact, I'm going to work that in when I can. And that's who we need to be. That's what Paul was. Wherever Paul was, he was, and just this is too colloquial, but it's the best I can think of. He was one of the guys. Not the drinking guy, not the foul mouth guy, not the guy that's telling dirty jokes or looking at bad things, but he wasn't better than them. We're not better than anybody. We're sinners saved by grace. And we don't take our, and that's the accusation that people make against Christianity, isn't it? Well, they're so self-righteous. We are not self-righteous. We are Christ-righteous. And our righteousness is as filthy rags just like theirs. And they need to understand, we do not think we're better than they are. We just want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ like we do. It's not a question of being better than anybody. If it was that, then we're going to lose the battle. One more thing real quick. Let's go on down. So then in verse 24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race, they all run, he says, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. All right, now, he's correcting a misconception here. Someone says, oh, I see, it's just if I care and if I love people, then that's enough. But folks, we have to put some effort into it. We have to put some effort into it. And here's the instruction. He says, run like you're in a race trying to win first place. How many of you have ever run competitively in any situation? You were in a race somewhere along the way. A whole lot of us probably. And do you remember how it feels when maybe you were running a 440 or whatever, and you're down to that last little stretch, and there's somebody right next to you, and it's you or them. One of you is going to win. And what do? You give it all you got, don't you? What would happen in this church, in other churches, what would happen if we all gave it all we got? Don't we trot, or I should say jog, a lot of the time when we should be running? Amen? So, you should look at it like this. You've heard people preach, and they've been told stories, and two popped into my mind at the same time, but the fellow that's saving people from a burning building, and there's more than one person up there, and he runs up the ladder, and he goes into the building, and he gets a person and puts them on his shoulders and carries them down the ladder. But there's other people in the building, so he goes back, and he goes back again and again and again, and he's exhausted, but he keeps going back. What keeps him going back is he cares that those people survive that from that fire. And how does he keep going? And we really don't know. Someone says adrenaline. Someone says strength, whatever it is. But we know one thing. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have even gone up the ladder the first time, would he? We've seen some success in the neighborhoods, but there's a whole lot more that need to see us than have seen us already. There's a whole lot more that need to be saved than have been saved already. And someone says, well, you know, hey, we've got 20 coming in on the bus every Sunday. Isn't that great? It is. Wouldn't you like to see 100? Well, Pastor, that's impossible. I thought we talked about that this morning. It's not really. I still believe, I don't understand, well, I do understand, I believe God gave us a building this size for a reason. Amen? There are churches that would love to have a building like we have. And God gave us this for a reason. I haven't given up yet, have you? Amen? Let's see what God can do. Anyway, he says, run like you're in a race. He says in verse 25, and... It's not just that you run. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. That word temperate means he's self-controlled in all things. Now they, those athletes that run a race, do it to obtain a corruptible crown, you know, a medal or whatever. But we, an incorruptible. Did you see that? There is an incorruptible, which means it cannot be tarnished, it cannot corrode, it cannot decay. There's an incorruptible crown for those that run the race, spiritual race. Yes. Amen? Now, he uses this illustration of people running in a race, and he says this. He says, I therefore so run. And he says, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just doing it to do it. I'm not just doing it to exercise. But it's a real thing. It's a real race. It's something that's real with me. And he says this. He says, I keep under my body. And that phrase, keep under there, if you don't stop and look at it, can get you in a little bit of confusion. The idea there is that he keeps himself in control. You can see that partly from that statement earlier when he said temperate. He keeps himself in control. He brings himself into subjection. Hey, let's face it. Some of the things we do are hard. Amen? It's hard to be in church on Sunday night if you've had a long day. And it's hard to be in church on Wednesday night. And it's hard to go on visitation on Tuesday night. And sometimes we're tired. I remember in Salt Lake City, we went visiting on Thursday night. And inevitably, by Thursday, I was exhausted. But Thursday night visitation at 7 o'clock came, and it's hard. It requires some sacrifice. It requires maybe some suffering, some physical exertion that you're not ready to give. And the older you get, the worse that is, of course. But he says he doesn't let his body rule him. He doesn't let his body control what he can do. He says, and then there's another angle here, and I'll bring it in a minute. He says, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I should be a castaway. Now, first of all, folks, God saved you. He's not going to toss you into hell. Amen? Amen? Secondly, did Jesus promise he would never leave us or forsake us? Yes. Amen? So he's not going to forsake us. He's not going to walk away from you. We might think of a castaway as a piece of trash, but a castaway in the the language that Paul's using, the word castaway, meant something that is rejected or something that has failed the test or something that is unfit, something that is not satisfactory. And he didn't change the context from verse 24. He's talking about running in a race. And what he's saying is this. He says, there are those that will run in the race, but they will not receive the reward because they didn't meet the criteria. And they will be unrewarded because they didn't meet the criteria. And wouldn't the devil like to do that to you? You say, Pastor, what's the criteria? Well, it goes back to what we started about. What does the Lord tell us to do? To love the lost. Amen? He tells us to go. And he tells us how to do things. I think, for example, if you're trying to reach the world by having ungodly activities, a rock concert, for example, or you wouldn't think it would happen, but today there are churches that have wine tastings to try to get people to come in. Or they'll show an R-rated movie to try to get people to come in. That is not within the criteria. That's outside the limits. In the first place, I don't think God's going to use that. And in the second place, if somebody did get saved, it would be a tremendous miracle. And I don't think you're going to see results from that anyway. You say, well, Pastor, what can we do? We can do what the apostles did and what Jesus did and what the disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven did. And we can preach the gospel. And we can go tell people about the Lord. And we can love people. We cannot break the rules to reach people for Christ. There's no reward in that. And it may be tempting. Someone says, you know what, Pastor, what we ought to do, no one has said this, by the way, let's paint the room flat black and get some black lights and put some real funny colors on the wall. And I get these ads all the time in my email. Do you realize you can buy an entire wall of LED lights and put pictures on it? And you could have the whole back wall. We'd have to get rid of the baptistry, of course. I'm not advocating this, but just imagine a whole wall of a big giant LED screen and we could flash some exciting things up there. Is that what it takes to reach the lost? No, definitely not. What it takes to reach the lost is the power of God. Where's the power of God come from? First of all, from the Word of God. Second of all, from people that love folks enough to give them the Word of God. And then to love them enough to bring them to hear the Word of God or to take it to them. The Word of God is where the power is. The Holy Spirit is where the power is. Amen? So I'm done. I'm out of time. Let me wrap this up and kind of just make sense of all of it for you. Paul says in verse 17, I have a reward because what he doesn't do because he has to. He does it willingly. He does it because he cares and because he loves people. And because he's obeying Christ willingly. He's doing it for the right reason. You got to do things for the right reason. And then secondly, he's willing to give himself to people. And you know, just a footnote on that. In our area, there's some people that would be delighted for us to come to them. You should see when we have the young people over on Sunday afternoons once in a while. There's a couple of them. They love that. And what does that take? Well, it takes a pack of hamburgers from the grocery store, and it takes a few bags of potato chips and some soda and an hour and a half of our time. That's not that much, is it? Amen? To reach somebody for the Lord and to bring them closer to him. Paul was willing to give himself to people. He was not worried about who he was. He wanted them to know he loved them. And then it requires effort in verse 24. Run like you're running a race and do it right. You've got to follow the rules. And folks, if we'll do that, there will be results. Every one of us has the opportunity to serve God. God gave us strength. He gave us opportunity. And he gave us the command. Let's just keep on being faithful. Amen. And I guess to just, if you could take one thing away from this, we got to care. We got to care about people. We got to care about them enough to be willing to sacrifice some of our life so that they can have eternal life. Let's stand and pray.